Good to give the sound guy a heart attack at the back there. So it's been a wonderful worship time. Wonderful just to think some of the Advent and Christmas songs and talking about our wonderful Maker. And maybe this morning you come from a liturgical background and you know that Advent doesn't really start till next Sunday. We've kind of added a fifth Sunday simply because for us, Christmas Eve, which is the fourth Sunday of Advent, is going to be Christmas Eve. And so we lose a fourth Sunday of Advent, so we've moved Advent a full week early. And we're thinking this morning about rituals and traditions. And one of the things that we want to give you permission to do is to create your own. We just felt that we needed this Sunday. I just feel we need a Advent to start right after Black Friday, because Black Friday is all about commercialism. It's all about shopping and getting stuff going, and Cyber Monday's coming up, and that's going to be the same thing all over again, and I just think we need to remind ourselves that Christmas is more than that, that Christmas is all about preparing ourselves for what God is doing. So we moved Advent a week early. We're going to read a passage of Scripture that's from Easter, because we pretty well brutalize every tradition we can. And so I'm going to invite you, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 24, verse 13. If you want to just follow along, it's in their bulletin notes in the middle of your bulletin there. So this is Easter morning, or Easter afternoon, probably, more likely. And it's a story about these two guys who have been there for Good Friday and for Easter and are now walking home. And we're not going to talk about Easter today, but we are going to talk about some of the rituals and some of the things which help us to see God when God is present, but we're not aware of it. Now, that same day, which was Easter Sunday, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk?" And they stood still with their faces downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "Well, about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied, and then they go on and tell him what had happened. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and then they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. But they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and when he opened the scriptures to us?" And my prayer this morning is that as we open the scriptures and as we hear God's voice, that somehow our hearts will burn within us because we'll recognize Christ's presence here. And so, Father, we thank you this morning that we can gather, that we can enter into your presence, that we can meet with you. And, Father, this morning we pray that we would indeed meet with you. We pray this morning, God, that you would speak to us. And we pray this morning that our hearts would burn because we've been in your presence. And we pray all this, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thinking about traditions and rituals and Christmas traditions this morning as we begin to celebrate Advent, and I don't know, maybe we're the only people left in the world that don't have our Christmas tree up already. It just seems every year it gets earlier and earlier, and every place we've been, everybody seems to have their tree up and all that kind of stuff. Our daughter makes up for us. She put hers up on the 1st of November. So we're covered there, I think. But But people get their tree up earlier. Many of you have your Christmas presents bought. I know some of you probably have the Christmas turkey already cooked, and it's just, you know, waiting to be served. And we're just moving everything further and further up. And it's just interesting, right? Because there's just so many traditions and rituals about Christmas that maybe sometimes we actually need more time just to fit them all in. We got the house lights. We got all that stuff. We got these special meals, right? I mean, I mentioned turkey, and most of us will have turkey, but some of us will have something else. But whatever you have, it's probably traditional for you. And I just kind of went online. I thought, well, you know, the world has all kinds of interesting things. So I kind of looked up, you know, what are some of the world traditions for Christmas? And I've always looked at these with a healthy suspicion that no one actually ever does these, but they are national traditions. So the first one I came across was that in Germany, people put a dill pickle on the tree on Christmas Eve. And I mentioned that, and someone came up to me after the first service and said, well, we do that. Now, admittedly, it's a fake one, but, you know, they actually do that. So I thought, okay, well, maybe the rest of these. So if you're invited to a South African house for Christmas, apparently deep-fried caterpillar might be on the menu. Emperor moth, I'm guessing probably not, but maybe. If you go to Norway, you're not allowed to clean on Christmas Eve, which to me is a wonderful thing as well. You apparently got to hide the broom so the witches don't find them. So Caracas, Venezuela, if you're going to Mass, you have to roller skate or roller blade. The Czechs, I think, have a real neat one. This is for some of you that are hoping to get married in the next little while. An unmarried woman will take a shoe and she'll throw it over her shoulder, and if it lands with the toe pointing towards the door, that means they'll get married in the next year. Now, I have a theory about married people doing that same thing with sort of reverse results. So, you know, not sure about that one. And, you know, the final one is the Welsh. And the Welsh have a tradition called insert unpronounceable word here. And part of their Christmas tradition is to parade through the village with the skull of a mare at the end of a stick. Now, nothing says Christmas like that, right? Only the Welsh would come up with something quite that remotely weird. But this whole idea of traditions, this whole idea that when we have something that's very significant, we tend to wrap around it traditions and rituals that help us enjoy it more and help us to figure out how to celebrate it. So I have this theory about Good Friday, is that Good Friday, for people who don't go to church and who don't really understand what Good Friday is about, but still get a statutory holiday, which all of us get, don't know what to do with Good Friday. It's sort of the weird day of the year where people can't figure out what to do with it. And, you know, you end up at the mall, right? It's sort of like, well, what else do you do? Like, there's no meal associated. It's not a family day. There's not Easter eggs or anything like that. It's just this weird day where nothing happens. And when a weird day happens where nothing happens, you end up at the mall. You know, someone has said the reason Denny's exists is when you can't decide where to go, you end up at Denny's. You know, and kind of the mall is that way for Good Friday, I think. And we've been talking in this series about different shapes and things that families take, and I want to kind of bridge from the families into Christmas Eve and Christmas. And I just think that one of the things that families do that's very important is they create rituals and traditions that they hand on. Our tradition for Christmas Eve, for Christmas Day brunch, is that we always have waffles. We have waffles with ice cream and whipped cream and berries and bacon, not mixed too tightly together, and lots of coffee. Lots of coffee is an important part of that. And we have these traditions that are kind of give us some kind of shape and meaning to Christmas. And so we've begun thinking about that. But what I really want to get to this morning is my second line in the sermon notes, which is, well, what are the traditions of every day? If we can create a fifth Sunday of Advent totally randomly, are there special ways that we could make rituals for ordinary days which would make them special, which would bring Jesus into those days? See, let's take a look at the story that we read. That same Easter day, two of them are going to a village called Emmaus, and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with him, but they were kept from recognizing him. And so you have these men on the road to Emmaus. They're walking along for a couple of hours because it's 7 miles, so it's 2 to 3 hours of walking. And as they're walking along, they walk with Jesus. They hear him talk. They talk to him, but they don't recognize him. And I just sort of wonder in our own lives, how often do we go through life and we don't recognize that God is there? And I just kind of wonder if we went back over yesterday. You know, some of us got up in the morning, some of us a little later, and some of us went to bed in the evening, and some of us a little later. And as you spent that day, just kind of high-speed your way through it, were there moments yesterday where you really felt that God was present? And were there moments yesterday where you just didn't sense God's presence at all? You were just unaware in the busyness of what you were doing that he was there. And I just wonder how often we walk with Jesus in the everyday and we fail to see him. And I think that's why we need sometimes rituals or traditions or things that help us to see God in the everyday. I mean, I was struck by that as I was reading that and preparing for this. It says they walked along with him, but they were kept from recognizing him. Now, I have limited English abilities, but to me, that's a passive. They were kept from recognizing him. And what a passive does is it doesn't supply a subject. You have to supply the subject, which is why you're not supposed to write in the passive voice because it makes things imprecise. But I think it's a deliberate passive in the sense that they were kept from recognizing him. Well, what kept them from recognizing him? The first thing you probably think of is God kept them from recognizing him, which is possible, but it's not the only answer. It could be their busyness kept them from recognizing him. It could be that their discussion between themselves kept them from recognizing him. It could be their anxiety in the death of Jesus kept them from recognizing him. It could have been almost anything that kept them. And one of the things, I mean, if Luke had wanted to say God, he could have said God kept them, you know, which would have been active voice and would have taken out the ambiguity. But I think he leaves the ambiguity in because you're supposed to fill in for yourself. What is it in your life that keeps you from recognizing God? When you're walking along the way, when you're busy with the things of life. Tomorrow at 11 o'clock, when you're doing whatever it is you'll be doing tomorrow at 11 o'clock, will you be aware of the presence of God? Or will you be kept from it? And Gerald Manley Hopkins, who was a great poet, wrote this line, and he said, "The world is charged with the grandeur of God." By which he meant that everywhere you go, you can see God. And I just think that that's a wonderful way of putting it. Richard of Chichester, who lived in the 1200s, wrote this. He said, "I want to see Jesus more clearly, to love him more dearly, and to follow him more nearly," which for anyone my age brings back a song from Godspell. But it was actually written in the 1200s. And what Chichester was saying is God is present all the time with us if we could only be aware of it. And I think just one of the challenges of life is the fact that we get busy. We get distracted. We get doing the things that we need to do. And one of the challenges of busyness is that we get so focused on our task that we fail to see and remember that God is present. And that God is present in the everyday. And one of the guys that I've become a real fan of is Ignatius of Loyola, he was born in 1491, so he lived in the 1500s, and he started the Jesuit movement in the Catholic Church, but he had this idea that everywhere you go, you could be with God, and you could be present with God, and he developed these things called the spiritual exercises, because he believed that you needed something to help you learn how to see God in the everydayness of life. And he said this, he said, "We encounter God in a variety of ways, in the people around us, in the work we're doing, in something we read or something we see in the world, in the inspiration of Scripture or in the church's worship. We even find God in the holy desires brewing deep within our hearts." In other words, God is present everywhere. And being aware of that, as these men on the road to Emmaus struggle to do, is the challenge. And honestly, it's part of why we're celebrating Advent a week early, as I said, is just because we really believe that in the busyness of Christmas, we especially need some rituals and traditions to ground us into seeing God in the busyness of this month and this season. And it's helping people develop some concrete ways of slowing down and remembering. And Don's doing a thing. I think there's still a couple of spaces left in it for families on Friday night. And it's going to give you a board, a beautiful board with 24 days on it, and a little verse to remind yourself of the Christmas story from Genesis through, as a way of just each night with your family, just preparing yourself for Christmas and reminding yourself that God is present. But there's other ways too. One of the things we're going to do in January is we're going to start a service. Tazay is a monastery in France where if you're over 35, you're probably too old to go. It's a wonderful place of worship, and in the summers, it's just full of university students. And they developed a way of worshiping which is very quiet and reflective. If you're familiar with our Holy Week service, it's similar to that. It's candles and quiet worship and reflection and hearing God's voice. And I want to start just one Sunday night a month, just doing a service in that style, just a way of slowing down. We're looking at doing more contemporary worship stuff as well, but that Sunday, just this quiet of coming to learn to see God in the quiet. Don and I are also looking at doing an overnight prayer retreat where we kind of help you develop some rituals and exercises to help you figure out God in the everyday. It's going to be a Friday night, Saturday kind of thing. We're just finalizing the dates at the end of February. But just a way of figuring out how to see God in that. We're going to do a more extended version of that. Don and I last year walked the Camino de Santiago, well, 300 kilometers of it. And so for about 16 days, we walked 4 or 5 hours a day. And it was this time of walking and trying to hear God and meet God on the way. And one of the challenges that I find in my life is if I'm too quiet, I get distracted. So I sit in my office and I read and pray, and that's fine. But if I try to just be very quiet and meditative, I find I get distracted. There's stuff on my desk I need to do. There's books on the shelves. There's people outside. There's noises. There's computers. There's all kinds of stuff. What I find is when I walk, it is exactly the right amount of distraction for me to be able to focus on God. It's a repetitive kind of motion. The scenery is changing, but slowly. And it just allows me to have that time of reflection with God. And so one of the rituals I've built into my life is this idea of walking and trying to connect with God. And Don and I really enjoyed the walk last year. We didn't feel there was much spiritual input to it. And so we're going to do a walk this May. And so there's little brochures out there. If you're interested in doing this, it's a 2-week walk. It's going to be through Portugal, up the coast of Portugal into Spain, to Santiago. And Don and I are just going to do this. So we're just throwing it open for about a dozen people to come with us. It's going to be a rhythm of starting in worship each morning and getting some ideas for the day, then kind of walking by ourselves or whoever, and just kind of reflecting, learning how to do this, reflecting at the end of the day in a time of worship before we eat and do stuff in the evening of how did that day go. So we're doing it. If you want to come along, there's no charge to come except for the cost of doing it. We don't get anything out of it. We're going anyway. So, but if you're interested, it's there. It's just a way of trying to learn the rhythms of meeting with God, that we don't walk through life and discover later that God was there all along, but we never noticed. So walking is sort of one way of doing that, and some of those other things that we've talked about. But one that's very practical is this whole idea of meals. So many of us eat meals. Looks like some of you eat really well at those meals, as I do. And it's interesting that meals end the story. So back in your notes there, they approach the village to which they're going. Jesus continued as if he were going further, and they urged him to stay. And so he stayed. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them. And then their eyes were open and they recognized him. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road? And he opened the scriptures to us. And it's really interesting. I always thought it was at the meal that they recognized him, but really it wasn't. It was in the ritual around the meal that they recognized him. It was when he took the bread and when he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, because they'd seen that before. They'd seen that at the feeding of the 5,000, and if they hadn't actually seen it themselves, they'd heard the stories of it, where Jesus took the loaves and he gave thanks and he distributed. Or the Last Supper, where Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which he gave to them. And I just think there's something about eating together that's so important. There's something about eating together that can help us learn to remember to look for God. And I know some of you are single, you don't eat together. Well, some of you live in buildings where you maybe eat with other people. But maybe every once in a while you just need to connect with other people for meals. If you're married, maybe there's two of you or maybe there's more. But just learning to eat together, not eat at the same time. Because there's a big difference in those things. You know, according to the National Center on Addiction and Substance Abuse, if you want to keep your kids off of drugs and out of addictions, you need to eat meals together, especially supper. The research has been done over and over again. They say the single biggest predictor or, you know, thing that would stop that is whether families eat together or not. So it's really important just on that. But here's the spiritual side of that. What if you want a spiritual experience? What if you want to encounter God on an everyday thing? Well, I think here's just an idea for you. So we've stolen, you know, everything from everywhere else. So let's steal from the Jewish Sabbath now. What about a special meal once a week, where as a family, whatever family means to you, and I want to encourage you to think outside of just your nuclear family necessarily, but at least your nuclear family. But what about a special meal where God is present in a significant way? So we were in Israel a couple of years ago. And on Friday afternoon, because in Jewish thought, Sabbath is Saturday, but in Jewish thought, the day starts at sunset of the day before. So Sabbath starts at sunset on Friday and goes to sunset on Saturday. So Friday afternoon, we're in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden we notice that the whole city is slowing down. And all of a sudden you begin to realize that all the stores are closing. All of a sudden you begin to realize that the buses are stopping to run. Then the train stops to run. And then the freeways start to get empty. And literally this whole city begins to slow down and stop because everybody is having a Sabbath supper with their families. And it's this amazing tradition that they have. And we were staying at a hotel next to the main bus depot. And if you've ever been to Israel, it's just full of young people with guns who are in the military. And they're always traveling all over the place, but they're all traveling home for Sabbath and then traveling back again. It was really neat to kind of watch this rhythm of doing that. But it began to make me think, what if we could do a meal like that as Baptists, as Christians? What if there was a meal where we would be very special? And I put some stuff in your notes there. What if it's a time where you really had a plan, where you kind of got the family together. And you know, for some of you that have got teenagers and you're really busy, maybe that's once a month to start with, but I'm thinking once a week at its ideal, where we begin to get this thing where all of us are together at the table once a week for supper. And then let's begin to define what that looks like. So we begin to make some rules. First of all, we all got to be there. We're all going to agree how long this meal is going to take. It's not a 20-minute meal. It's an hour-long meal or whatever it is going to be. We all have to agree that we're going to leave our electronics somewhere else. All the cell phones are going to be over there or whatever. And, you know, the TV is going to be off and the iPads are going to be and all that stuff. And it's going to be a time where we connect with each other. And it's going to be a time where we actually talk and we share. And it's a time where we maybe have some agenda, where we begin to say, well, what are the things we can talk about? What about our hopes and our dreams? How our days went? Where we saw God, where we didn't see God. Depending on the age of your family, who's present at the table. how we do those kind of things. Kind of some specific questions wrapped around that. Then the third thing is, how do we make that special? Because Sabbath meals are special. So for me, special meals have candles. So I love candles. So we'd have a candle on the table, maybe flowers. Flowers aren't special, but they are to my wife. So flowers on the table. Maybe we eat at the special table because we have two tables. Maybe we use the special dishes, you know, the ones we were going to pass to our grandchildren unused. But maybe we get those puppies out, and maybe we use those, and maybe we lose a couple on the way, and maybe that's too bad. Maybe we turn the lights down. Maybe we have a special meal, maybe a special dessert, maybe something special that's in there. And we start by praying to God and just asking Him to be very present. And that as we take and pass the food, that we'll be aware that Jesus is present in a significant way at that table. And maybe as we sit and talk about how we've seen Jesus, how we've, all those kind of things. And maybe at the end we just kind of thank God for that special time. And maybe it's a time where everybody prays, and Dad learns to pray out loud, and the kids learn to pray out loud, and we all learn just to speak to God because our hearts have been strangely warmed. And maybe fourthly, we include others in that. We begin to start that as our family, but maybe we invite the neighbor kid, maybe we invite the grandparents, maybe we invite someone else. Maybe we as grandparents invite in the kids. Maybe we include others in that. And then what if we began to expand that? What if it wasn't just once a week? What if that's what suppers became like? That there are always times where electronics are banned and we always eat together, however many of us are able to do that at that particular meal. What if it is that time where it's not rush, but is this time of gathering? And what if it could spread to breakfast? And what if we could start the day that way, where breakfast isn't this mad rush for the door, but there's this time of connecting with each other and with God? And what if lunches are that way? And if we eat lunch at work or at school or somewhere else, but it becomes intentional that this is where we pause to see God. And what if at lunch we begin to say, God, where have I missed you or seen you this morning? And where do I need you this afternoon? And maybe we do it with some coworkers who are believers, or maybe we do it with some coworkers who aren't. And we just talk about, you know, one of the things I'm just trying to be aware of is that I believe there's a God who's present. And most people are spiritual enough to have some openness to that, but you need to find your rhythm. I mean, what if one of the reasons that God wants us to eat three times a day is that it's a way of pausing to remember that He's present? And what if grace at meals is not there to ask God to bless the food? Because I've seen some of the stuff we eat, and even God can't bless some of the stuff. You know, the best we can do is thank Him for it. You know, get the deep fried stuff, even God would struggle to bless that. And what if it's not, the purpose is not to ask God to bless the food, but what if the thing is to remind ourselves that God is present, and to remind ourselves that He wants to walk with us through this day? And what if one of the purposes, every time we eat, we begin to realize afresh that God is present? And as we take that deliberate time at that meal to allow God to speak to us, it prepares us to be in His presence for the rest of that day. And what if walking is not just a way to get from point A to point B, but every time we walk, we become aware that God wants to walk beside us and with us? And what if our days become full of the presence of God? Would it make a difference in the way we live if God was there? Well, God is there. The only question is, are we aware? Are we aware of what God is doing? Are we aware that He wants to spend time with us? Are we aware of what it is that He's doing? Joseph Tetlow wrote this poem. He said, "Lord Jesus, from the start, you invite ordinary people to come where you live. And when they come, you welcome them and you call them to labor and rejoice with you. You are the most beautiful among all men, and I hardly believe you want me for your friend. But you're powerful, Lord. Draw me more and more into your friendship. and lead me along the way you took with friends. And this morning, I think, as we look at this passage of walking on the road to Emmaus, and as we start this morning on this journey into Advent, and as we wind up this morning this series of sermons on family and what it means to be family, I think where they all conjoin is in this place, where God wants us to know that He's with us, where He wants to walk beside us, to stay in harmony and communion with us. He wants that for us as families, to be teaching our children. You know what it says in Deuteronomy as we walk along the way, as we go in and as we go out? He wants us as people to be doing that. He wants us to be living with the sense of His presence and His power. And this morning, as we begin walking on this crazy road to Christmas, I think God is wanting to help us build in the rituals that will allow us to know His presence. And I don't know what they are for you. I'm just telling you some of the ones that maybe are mine. And I think that they work pretty good for other people too. But maybe this morning God is saying to you, here's some rituals that you could build in. And I know you've got challenges in doing some of the things I've said. I know no one's life is easily transformed into this, but maybe it's a process. Maybe this morning God has other things that He would love you just to be kind of building in, because He wants to walk with you in a way that touches your heart, in a way that your hearts can be strangely warmed. And so this morning as we close out, I'm just going to turn the lights down a bit and we're going to reflect for a moment. And question this morning is, are there ways that God has been speaking to you about that you as your family could build in as rituals and traditions that would deepen your experience of God? Maybe they're ones for Advent. Maybe they're ones for every day. Maybe they're weekly things, or maybe they're just every day or every meal. But this morning, I just believe God wants to touch our hearts. God wants us to be aware of His presence. And if this morning you don't have a relationship with Him where that seems like that's really what it is, maybe your relationship with God is formal and out there. Maybe it's about rules and maybe it's about doing stuff. Our elders would love to talk to you about what it means to have a relationship with God that's so intimate that it's just being a friend who has given His life to die for your sins, that you can have forgiveness and that relationship back. It takes us back, doesn't it, to that Garden of Eden where God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. And so this morning, if you have things you'd like prayer for, we have elders in our prayer room that would pray with you. If we can talk to you about what it means to have a relationship with God, our Alpha people or any of our pastors or elders would love to talk with you. If this morning, maybe you just need a few minutes of silence just to say, God, what is it you've said to me this morning? And we got coffee and fellowship out there, and you can be about the day. But this morning, I just believe that God wants to touch our hearts. And not just here, but He wants us to walk with us through this week. And so, Father God, as we go into this